We're in John chapter 19 this morning, in verses 1 through 15, as we go through the Gospel of John. We've come today to the sentencing of Christ, John chapter 19, beginning in the first verse of the chapter. The religious and the civil trials of Christ have come to a close. When you look at it, it seems like the angry mob has won. Christ will be crucified. Now we'll see the maneuvers that Pilate makes to protect his political position in Rome. He tells those who brought the accusation against Jesus three times, twice in our text today, once in chapter 18, verse 38 of last week. He uses the words, "I find no fault in him." Pilate knew within his own heart that Jesus was innocent of all the charges that had been brought against him. But the people kept pressing him. They wanted a guilty verdict. In this passage, Pilate will make four different attempts to give to the Jews a chance to drop the charges and allow Christ to go free. First of all, he'll offer to allow a criminal to go free, which was a custom, but they chose the criminal, Barabbas. Next, he'll scourge Christ to appeal to their sympathy in verses 1 through 3. According to the Roman criminal code, scourging came before the crucifixion, but Pilate has not yet pronounced the death sentence on Jesus. He was trying to appeal to the pity of the crowd. Surely if they saw the brutal beating that Christ would undergo, they'd be satisfied. They'd change their minds about the crucifixion. But when they saw him after the scourging, they wanted more. Third, he'll try to free him. In verse 12 of chapter 19, we read, From thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but they said, if you do, you're in rebellion against Caesar. And then finally, he'll make the appeal in verse 14, behold your king. And they'll cry out, we have no king but Caesar. And again, as we look at this story from a human standpoint, it's unfair. It upsets our sense of justice. The fact that a mob is pushing for their own verdict, it's wrong. Evil men are out of control. But all of these events take place, and they are in the providential control of God. He's the one who's in control. This is the fulfillment of God's plan. This is the reason that Jesus came to earth. He came to die for our sin. He came to die for your sin. So we're looking today at the sentencing of Christ. I will outline the passage with seven different points. The first is from verses 1 through 3, the scorn of the soldiers. In verse 3, they say, "Hail, King of the Jews." The Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. We see in these verses a scourging and a scoffing. The scourging, Jesus was beaten twice, once before he was sentenced and then once again after the sentencing. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus. The word therefore connects chapters 18 and chapter 19. The chapter divisions, remember, were added later after the writing. But the reason Jesus was beaten in chapter 19 was because of the cries at the end of chapter 18. Not this man, but Barabbas. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Pilate made the decision that he thought would satisfy the crowd. He decided to follow through with this scourging. It was common practice for those who'd been accused of minor crimes, and Pilate may have thought again that when the crowd saw Jesus beaten, they would say that that was enough. The second scourging was more severe. It was the beating that was inflicted on one after the sentencing. He's already sentenced to death, and so they scourge him. The Roman soldiers had perfected their techniques of punishment. This scourging was done with rods, with leather whips that are embedded with pieces of metal, bone, and sharp stones at the end of the leather strips. The criminal would be tied to a post, hands extended above his head to expose his back. The whip would be brought down across the back. And when the tails of the whip wrapped around the body, the soldier would pull on the whip and the sharp objects would tear into the flesh. Many criminals never even survived the scourging. Cicero uses the expression of being scourged to death or to die by the rods. Then they smote him with their hands. We often see pictures of Christ on a cross, maybe a few drops of blood around his brow, maybe from his hands, his feet, the nail pierced, and we see blood there. If we really were to get a picture of what took place, he was beaten beyond recognition. The prophet Isaiah gives us a little bit more insight. He writes, "As many were astonished or astonished at thee, his visage, his face was so marred or disfigured more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Scourging. And then the scoffing. These soldiers mocked his royalty. Jesus is the sovereign king of the universe. He's king of kings and lord of lords, whether recognized or not. And the crown that they gave him that day was a crown of thorns. Matthew and Mark tell us that they gathered the entire garrison of soldiers for the sport. They put a reed in his hand for a scepter, the crown of thorns on his head. Then they took the reed and smote him upon the head. The force would have embedded the thorns into his brow. The robes they draped around his bleeding soldiers were robes of purple, the color worn by kings, mocking the fact that he was the king. They mocked his ability to judge. In Matthew 26, verses 67 and 68, we read, "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. Others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee?" The Bible says in John 5:22 that the Father doesn't judge anyone, but that he's committed all judgment to the Son. And the reason is given in the next verse, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Today, men still dishonor the Son. His is the name they take in their cursing. His is the authority that they refuse to obey. The Bible prophesies three times that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess before him. These Roman soldiers, these religious leaders, this angry mob will one day be joined by all the unsaved from every age. And on that day, those who rejected Christ as Savior will confess him as Lord. That confession is not one of salvation. It will be too late to be saved. But it's a one of recognition. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait until then when you bow the knee to him as everyone else will in recognition that he is king. Make him the king of your life today. Accept him as your Savior today. Second point, the scorn of the soldiers was first. The plea of Pilate in verses 4 and 5. He says in verse 5, "Behold the man," the end of the verse. Verse 4, "Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." This is the second of the statements. The last is in 19. The first was in chapter 18, verse 38. Verse 5, "Then came Jesus forth, wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said unto him, Behold the man," or said unto them. Pilate's actions, he went forth again. Remember, Pilate is going back and forth from the praetorium, the judgment hall, to the crowd outside. The Jewish crowd wouldn't come into the praetorium because they didn't want to defile themselves. It was Passover. His excuse, "I bring him forth to you so that ye may know I find no fault in him." And then he presents Christ by those words, "Behold the man." as if to say, see, he's just human. He can't be God. How could God allow himself to be taken by man and punished like this? His appearance, he was beaten, bruised, swollen, bloody. The thorns had caused that bleeding from his brow to bleed profusely, like head wounds do. The swelling of his face, the robe on his open sores of his back, mocking his claims as king. His introduction by Pilate, behold the man. Godet says, in these words, there is a mingling of respect and pity for Jesus. How could this innocent person be a threat to anyone? But still they persist in their hatred. Pilate's words should draw attention to who Jesus is today. Behold the man. Here is Jesus, the divine Son of God, who left heaven for earth, who became flesh so that he could die on the cross for us. The one about whom Isaiah wrote, Isaiah 45:22, who said, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. For I am the Lord, I am God, and there is none else. And today, people still persist in their hatred. Third point, the cry of the crowd, verses 6 and 7. And they cried, crucify him. That was their cry. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. That's the third time. And Jesus answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he hath made himself the Son of God. Who's calling for his death? The chief priests, the officers of the temple, the religious crowd. When they saw him, they saw him. They saw what he had been through. There's no remorse. There's no pity. Isaiah 53 says, when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. It says, we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The cries wear down Pilate's conviction that Jesus is innocent. Again, in his own heart, he knows. And he gives them the permission to do what they want to do. In verse 6, he says, I bring him to you because I find no fault in him. He's emphasizing, this is your decision. In verse 6, he says, take ye him and crucify him because I find no fault in him. He's reminding them that they can't lawfully put Jesus to death. They need Rome to do that. The Jews brought up a law against blasphemy. Now, Rome allowed some of those nations that they conquered to retain some of their laws. And so the Jews quote from the Old Testament, Leviticus 24:16, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall surely stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth, the name of the Lord shall be put to death. And the only way Jesus could blaspheme the character, the name of the Lord, is if he were not equal with God. If he were lying about his claims that he's the Son of God. But he is. He's not lying. He is God. Remember at the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus healed the man at Bethesda. And he told him, take up your bed and walk. And it was the Sabbath. And the religious crowd then were upset with Jesus. They said, you've made a man work on the Sabbath day. And Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And the next verse, John 5:18, tells us how they reacted. When he said, my Father worketh hitherto. It says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They knew what he meant when he said, my Father worketh hitherto. They knew he was saying that he was divine, he was God himself. He is equal with God. The author of Hebrews calls Jesus the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Paul wrote in Philippians 2:6, we looked at it in Sunday school, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God. He is God, the eternal God. Fourth point, verses 8 through 12, the reply of the Redeemer. This is when Jesus answers Pilate, "Thou couldst have no power at all except against me, except it were given thee from above." Let's read verses 8 through 12. "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, Whence art thou? Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." We get an insight into Pilate's conscience. He says in verse 8, "When he had heard the saying, he was more afraid. This saying refers to the statements that Jesus just made. He claimed to be God at the end of verse 7, because he made himself the Son of God. Pilate was being pressured by the opinions, by the cries of the crowd in front of him. He knew Jesus was innocent of their charges. He tried to remove himself from the condemnation of innocent blood. In fact, we have an interesting picture of what he did visually as a lesson, an object lesson to everyone that was there. It refers to the fact that Barabbas was released. Pilate wanted to give some indication or sign that he wasn't the one that was guilty of shedding Jesus' blood. We read it in Matthew 27, 24, and 25. We read, "When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children." Remember, Pilate's wife had sent a warning to him as he sat in the judgment seat, the bema seat. She said, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." And all of this was going on in Pilate's mind, and he knew Christ was innocent. There was nothing he had done wrong. And so he turned him over. Pilate asked Jesus three questions. Question number one, "Whence art thou?" And Jesus didn't answer. And we're reminded of what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb or mute, so he openeth not his mouth. The second question Pilate asks, "Speakest thou not unto me?" Still Jesus is silent. And then the third question, "Don't you know I have power to crucify or to release you?" And now Jesus speaks, and he says, "Your authority against me has been given to you." Two times Pilate boasted in his authority, "I have power to crucify you, I have power to release you." The word power there is exousia. It is the right, the authority. I have the authority to do what I want. And Jesus said, "It's only yours because someone gave it to you." Then he said, "He that delivered me to you has the greater sin." He's probably referring to Caiaphas, the high priest who sent Jesus to Pilate. Verse 12 gives us Pilate's response. From henceforth, Pilate sought to release him. That was his intention. That was the right thing to do. There's more pressure yet from the mob. They say, if you free him, you're no friend of Caesar's. They're saying you're supporting an insurrection against Rome. Those were the replies of the Redeemer. Now we come to the fifth point, the proclamation of Pilate, where he says, "Behold your king," verses 13 and 14. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, or the Aramaic, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. Where did this take place? The seat of judgment. Pilate was ready to hand out his sentence. The judgment seat, as I said, was the Bema seat, a raised platform. It's used to talk about the judgment seat of Christ, where all the believers will stand before him. It was in an open courtyard outside the praetorium. It's called the pavement. That word for pavement, translated in English here, literally means strewn with stone. You think of a place where the stones were either placed in the ground, set, or gravel. It's also called Gabbatha. That word means the knoll or the ridge. It was the word that everyone used in a common vernacular for the Roman tribunal in Jerusalem, the judgment, the seat of judgment. That's where it took place. When did it take place? Well, it took place, as we've said before, the preparation of Passover. When all of Israel were getting their lambs prepared to observe that time when they were released from Egypt and God led them into the wilderness and then finally to Jerusalem. Preparation of the Passover. And Jesus, God's Passover lamb, was the one standing before them. They wanted to finish this so that they could get to their religious observance. We also see that it was about the sixth hour. John often records time frame in his epistle, in his gospel. So by Roman time, it was 6 in the morning. Pilate concedes to the Jews, but not without some contempt that he's going to throw back in their face. And he says it with these words, "Behold your king." John's the only writer that gives this detail that Pilate says these words. That morning, Pilate had asked the crowd to look to the one they were condemning. And he said, "Behold the man." Now he says, not behold the king, but behold your king. That incited them. Maybe some of these were among the ones who heard John the Baptist's invitation at the first part of the Gospel of John. Verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." How do you behold him today? Do you behold him as the man? Do you behold him as your king? Do you behold him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? Point 6, the pride of the priests. In verse 15, these are the chief priests who say, "We have no king but Caesar." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" There are those words again. The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Listen to their words. Their words of contempt. "Away with him." It's repeated. That probably means they kept on saying this. It wasn't just twice, but many times. "We've heard his teachings. We refuse him. We reject him. We want him gone." They're words of contempt. They're words of cruelty. "Crucify him." It's recorded as the mob's cry also in verse 6, twice there. There were those who, just a few days before, had seen Christ at the triumphal entry in the city. And they said in John 12, 13, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And their cries have turned to crucify him. Why? He didn't do what they wanted done. They wanted someone who would protect them from Rome. He came to deliver them from sin, and they rejected that. Words of contradiction. "We have no king but Caesar." Again, they wanted Rome. They wanted to be freed from Rome. They wanted a Messiah. But they didn't want God's Christ. And in their hostility, they reject the one that they were looking for. 1 Peter 2:7 says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." And here we see this rejection of the Messiah. And he's the one who becomes the head of the cornerstone, the church. Men are the same today. We saw contempt, cruelty, contradiction in the reaction of Pilate's question. Men are the same today. Because of contempt, They don't want to have anything to do with a Savior. They have contempt for the Bible. They have contempt for you as you pray for them and say, I'm praying for you, and you witness to them. I don't want that. It hasn't changed. There's contempt that gives way to cruelty or retaliation against God, persecution of believers, hatred for the church. And all the while, they're living in this dilemma of confusion and contradiction. They desperately want to find peace. They want comfort. They want joy in their lives, but they reject the only one who can give it. And instead, they start looking everywhere else. God has the only answer for man's dilemma. And that answer is Jesus Christ. Don't try to find salvation anywhere else. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby ye must be saved. It's only Jesus Christ. Let me end this morning with one more point that we'll call the consideration of the Christian. Just a couple of verses from Isaiah. As we see what Jesus is going through and ultimately going to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins, he did this willingly. So it's not someone else in control of what was happening. The soldiers aren't in control. Pilate's not the one making the decisions. The Jewish mob wasn't getting their way. It looks that way, but Jesus is God. He's in control of everything. And he is willingly giving himself to be scourged. Isaiah 50, verse 6 says, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And we say, why would he do that? Why would he choose that? And the answer is clear. It's the only way he could provide salvation for you. It's the only way he could forgive your sins. He did it willingly. He did it for us. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. For he was wounded for our transgressions, our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He did it willingly. He did it for us. If you're not sure today, this morning, that you have been saved from your sin, that the sin bearer who died in your place has never been one that has, you have prayed and said, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that you're the Son of God who died for my sin, and I here and now accept you, I trust you as my Savior. If you've never done that, I encourage you, accept Christ today. He's the only way you can be saved. Maybe there are things going on in your life that you look at and you say, that's not fair. Will you, like Christ, submit your will to the will of the Father? Trust him to work all things for your good and for his glory. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for this record of what you went through for us. And help us not to look at it as just an event in history that took place and no one had control. Help us to see that this is the purpose that you came. You came to die for the sins of mankind. And in that group of mankind are individual sinners. And we stand today either as saved or as lost before you. And I pray that if there's anyone who is not certain of their eternal soul, where they'll spend eternity, heaven or hell, that today will be the day they recognize that you paid the price for their sin. They'll accept that payment by accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as the King of their life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.